forget about the rapture and the blowing up the world and all that stuff. They all taught the same thing about the bride. And so I was amazed when something happened to me when I came back, because I thought I already had that bride mastered. Of course, I didn't. I just thought I did. But I didn't know they believed different things in different seminaries. And so first time they had me out to do the Blow Up the World series at the seminary in Henderson, Texas, the Missionary Baptist Seminary there, they, at the end, you know, of this lecture, I just made a couple of casual remarks about the bride. It was just in closing. Well, they were having it was a commencement exercise for them. So they were all going out, and I was going with them to eat it down at a big, long dining table at a restaurant. And we went in and sat down, and Roy Brooks, well, when I finished the lecture and I made those two remarks, he lit in onto me like I was a skunk out in the woods, you know, and I thought, what in the Sam Hill have I done? Oh, we really liked the lecture series, but when we got over there to the dining hall, Roy Cully lit in on me. They were all there. Nobody else was saying anything. Man, I got the lecture of my life. I didn't know what they were talking about. And finally, they all kind of simmered down. And, you know, that was a real bad time for me. And and all of a sudden, Roy Cully looked over at me. He said, Brother McElmurray, you don't know any. He said, you don't know what we believe, do you? I said, I don't have any idea. I said, I was taught what I was taught up in northern Arkansas, and it's what the Missionary Baptist Seminary over there teaches in Little Rock. He said, okay. He said, and they all started apologizing to me. I said, I don't know what you believe. So when I left, I got a bunch of free books about that high. So I went back, and I read those books because I didn't want to be embarrassed again. And I looked at it, and when I went back, they asked me what I thought. I said, if you want to go out there in the conference table, I said, I'll debate you on it, and I'll tell you what I believe, and we'll have a debate. And they kind of looked around and said, nah, that's not necessary. Because I wasn't mad or anything, but man, what they believed, they didn't. Do you know what they believed? They believed that all of the faithful would be in that city. You know, I do change my mind. Because I read all those books, and when we went in there to debate, I'm going to say I agree with everything I read in those books. But the truth is that I really started researching it. You see, I was taught that only the bride would be in the city. Only the bride from the church would be in the city. And I was taught adamantly by people I respected. My own grandfather taught me that. And that was just it. It was settled. And out in California, when I went out there, they believed that. Why? I now know why. All the Arkies went out there during the Great Dust Bowl. And they came mostly from northern Arkansas. And they went out to California, and they started organizing churches out there. And they stuck to that belief. And you know that about half of them out there still have it. But I will say that the Lord has changed their mind, some of them. I've become good friends with some of them. And a lot of them are teaching all the saved will be in the bride now. And it's what the Lord says. I mean, there's some questions about who's going to be in the bride and whatever. But no, that's something that I don't consider it heresy, but I do. No, it's just not right. And the faithful are going to live in that city. There's a distinction made between the faithful of all ages and between the unfaithful that are saved. And to me, it's crystal clear. But I never heard that before until I went out over to Texas. But I got a lot of good friends out there. So what I'm teaching and have been teaching since I went out there was that all the faithful would be in the city. And it's funny how traditional beliefs can affect you and influence you, and people that you love very much and raise you, that doesn't mean they're always right. And because I'm the pastor here, that doesn't mean I'm always right. I can attest to that. Now, I want to be faithful. To what extent? So I'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want to be chosen to be his bride. Do I think I'll make it? I really don't, but I think I'm a fool if I don't try. And so the bride knows the Savior by seeing him as he is. This is one I taught when I first came up here. Many saved never really get to know him. Salvation is instant, but paideo is a long sanctification process after salvation. I had had Greek and I had all that pizzazz, but I didn't even bother to look up that word chastisement. And I guess, I know before I did this, and this was a long time ago, I had looked it up, Miss Paideo. And I looked up the definition. It means to raise as a child, you know, to clothe. It means to instruct. Means to teach. It means to see for their welfare, to get their clothes. And it also means if they get pretty bad, why? And you keep telling them they won't do it, then spank them. The word paideo isn't used there, but it tells you to do that. Sanctification process after salvation. Paideo is a long sanctification process after salvation. And every one of you are at some stage in it. And I'm at some stage in it. And the stage I'm in it now is better than it was a week ago. Better than it was a month and a half ago. And for a long time, I just about stayed in one state, you know. I didn't go any further. He was raising me and everything. But you've got to apply what you preach to yourself. Or you're going to really be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm trying to do that. Paideo is a long sanctification process after salvation, and it humbles you. If you don't, you can preach it and not practice it, and it won't humble you. You'll be able to apply it to other people, but you can't apply it to yourself. And it takes a long time for God to humble you. You think you're already humble, but no, you know, not enough, but close. And no, this thing goes on the rest of your life. And one day when you discover, good grief, I'm a lot worse than I thought. And God humbles you. And you don't feel like you know so much. And you don't feel like you're wise. It's just a process that you go through. There are 13 different Greek words in the New Testament translated as some form of seeing different things, both spiritual and physical, with either the eye or the mind, and sometimes both. This word means like I see something and a certain thing comes into my mind, and sometimes it might be secular. But as I grow in grace, as God grows me in grace, as he paideos me in grace, then he starts to point out some things to me that I should be able to understand. When he said spiritually, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Mary of Bethany was listening, and the Lord said that won't be taken away from her. And the fact that she listened and she changed. I don't know what Martha did. Martha may have spent the rest of her life just like that, saved but trying to serve God in her own way. And Jesus said that for that reason. And he told both of them that, when he wept, he wasn't very Mateo there. He was sad because the people just didn't understand that he was going to resurrect him right then. And they thought, no, he's got to wait and all this stuff. All things are possible with God. And everything he ever did that I saw that was to teach somebody something. And so you have to consider, ask the questions. And then after the golden key, and after that, you say, well, what did he say? And that's something that takes a lot of study, and you don't learn that in a Greek seminary. They give you books and stuff that give you guidelines and things, but when it comes down to your personal relationship with God, with Jesus, who is God, then it's something that he teaches you. He's the only one can teach it. A lot of vain, arrogant people make wonderful teachers. But the problem is they're very big-headed about it, and they think they're doing the students a big favor. But what God is doing them a good big favor, because they're supposed to in schools, religious schools, they're supposed to be practicing it themselves. And I think that we are here. This isn't a formal school, but I think it's a Jim Dandy. Now, let's start off in Hebrews. And he says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us, paideoed us." And this is referring to Tommy. All I had to do was point my finger, and Tommy would do it. Big old tears roll down his cheek. And I was paideoing him when I was at somebody's house. When he got a little out of line, and I wouldn't classify him as being out of line now, but I didn't want anybody to think that my children didn't mind their daddy. You say, "Well, that's very selfish." I wasn't kidding you when I told you I was amazed that God called me in the ministry, because I had no patience. I had very little virtue. It was pitiful. But I thought I was doing all right. Everybody liked me, and everything was fine. And, you know, God doesn't do us that way. Chastened us after their pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, when Jesus paideos me, and he does uses something that hurt my feelings to let me see that I needed to change, and I listen to him, I partake of his holiness. Because think how it must have been on Jesus. He was perfect, but he was a perfect man, and he had perfect flesh. But think how it must have been of Jesus when he walked around with those among those peoples, and they said things that would insult a billy goat even if you gave him a tin can, and it didn't bother him. He just forgave him, went on, forgave him from the cross. Well, now see, did I understand that when I was first came up here? Not really. Oh, I understood the humanity of Christ. I could spit it out, and I could tell you about a pre-incarnate Christ, and I can tell you how this thing worked with actually, you were talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, and I was real proud I knew that. But I was real proud I was knew that, but Leonard has taken the time to show you what they all mean. And it's been a blessing. I've enjoyed it thoroughly. God's worked through him to show me some things, and I've been very grateful for it. He says, "Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous." That refers to both secular, physical, or spiritual. And I've been embarrassed several times spiritually. And it was grievous to me. But then I learned to keep my mouth shut. You may say, "Well, you didn't learn that very well." Well, neither did you. But I'm a real slow learner. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them." Now notice this, "which are exercised thereby." I believe me, I'm not as bad a loudmouth extrovert as I was when I came up here. And I don't think highly of myself at all. And any time I start to pop up, you know, and I can just see it coming, then I run to God like a little frightened, helpless child. He's my heavenly Father. And I just go on. And you say, "Well, do you like that?" "Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it." But it takes a long time to learn it. And when you finally grasp it, you say, "I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that." You remember all the times you were miserable. You remember all the times you were unhappy. You remember all the times you were depressed. You don't remember every one of them, but you remember that state of life you lived. Well, the bride, and that's what I'm working for. I'm not working for, that's what I'm yielding for. I used to say working for, but I'm yielding for. I'm yielding to God's Spirit because I know He's right. And I'm yielding because I know it'll benefit me. And I know it has to do with the inheritance. So that's an entirely different motivation. Why you do things matters to God. And I just thought if you did them, you were doing your duty when I was raised in missionary Baptist churches. And that's the general impression I got. And I did listen sometimes, and I didn't see any reason I needed to change. And back then, they were first starting to teach in the schools, of a positive attitude. Have a lot of confidence in yourself. That's what they teach them. They teach those kids, have a lot of confidence in yourself. Well, how does the Holy Spirit get through all that? You say, well, he can get through it. I know he can get through anything. But why make it difficult? People that have a strong personal attitude of their ability to do things that are lost, to get them to be saved requires a crowbar, a spiritual crowbar, and made straight paths for your feet. What he's talking about is walking a straight path, just as straight as an arrow. Now, before I got saved, I went like this. And it didn't matter. I didn't care. After I got saved, I'd walk a straight path for a while. I'd try to keep God's commandments out of duty. I'd try to do that. And I'd go straight for a while, and then I'd start to waver. This teaching here is something that I'm teaching you, but you probably already know it, but that is something that has helped me a great deal in life. Now, he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. What are feeble knees? That's what makes you wobble off the path. What is the path? The straight and narrow way. It's the way, and you follow Jesus, and you follow Paul, and you stay on this path, stay on this trail, and then you're happy. You're very happy. You're blessed. And God's blessed. He's happy. And it's a wonderful experience. I don't mean it to sound quite this way, but we're both happy. And everything works out good. So, and feeble knees. Those are knees that get off the straight track. And this is talking about a track. It's straight. And it's not so much talking about the narrowness. It is narrow. But it's a smooth one. There aren't any pebbles. There aren't any rocks. There aren't anything to cause you to stumble. You just stay on there. You keep going to God, asking him to keep you on the path. Keep going. And it's a nice, smooth path. And you know what makes most of your knees trouble? Pebbles. Rocks. You ever walk on a rocky trail? I guarantee you, your knees are going to hurt after you finished. It's just that way. And these aren't things that are, a preacher tale. Well, I don't mean that to sound that way. But that's just the right. That's a scientific fact. But, did you know Jesus was the great scientist and he knew everything? And do you know those people weren't stupid? Those were very intelligent people, those Jews. They always have been. And they knew if you stayed on a smooth path, your knees wouldn't get hurt. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. That picture somebody just trotting along with his hands down. If you don't swing your hands a little bit, you'll lose your balance. And when you're depressed, you just go around looking like Joe Schmutz in Little Abner. And you all get depressed. I get depressed. Not near as much as I used to. You say, well, it's the medicine. No, the medicine helps. But man, I'm laid back now. I'm really laid back. And God doesn't mind. He laid me back and said, okay, now I'm going to do something for you that you should have been letting me do a long time ago. He says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He said, I am the way. And they said it was the way. They named it the way in the New Testament at Antioch. And they turned out of the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people have joined this church and come here? You've all been around. You've been around a lot, Robert. Anna Mae, you haven't been around much because you got stuck here and you're just too lazy to leave. And who all left? Well, it was the people that, I don't know, they just, They just didn't like walking and changing, but rather let it be healed. They'd get something about this church they didn't like, and they wouldn't let it heal. They would not let it heal, and they would infect other people with it, and pretty soon they couldn't be healed. Don't you get like that, please. I try not to, but sometimes I don't heal as quickly as I should. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now this one here, I've heard a lot of holiness people say, you'll never see the Lord because you don't have a holiness. And, well, not a lot said that to me. I might as well be truthful about it. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Well, you know, you can't have holiness unless you're saved. So when it talks about follow peace with all men, I do follow peace with all men sometimes because I have God's sanctification, His holiness set inside me. If I didn't have God's sanctification, if He hadn't put it in me, if I hadn't called on His name, which He told me to do, I would not have been saved, without which no man shall see the Lord. I can see the Lord. Where do I see it? That 8A means like 5 plus 2 equals 7. I didn't see that. But in His Word, when you put scriptures together and you look at it, you say, well, I can see the Lord. And when Leonard teaches about the names of the Lord, I can see Him. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that I see another characteristic of the Lord, and He becomes clearer to me, more understandable to me, when I've understood what that word meant. So this is, the Bible is not complicated. But I'll tell you honestly, you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right in dividing the word of truth. And you all are here, and you're listening. You're examining it. You say, well, I don't agree quite with that. Well, that's fine, but you've heard it anyway. You're seeing something. Now, here's what osomai means, see. It denotes not the action of seeing, like Numbers 5, Bullinger, Numbers 5 and 8, but the state of him and the affection of the mind of him to whose eye or mind of him the object is presented. You know what Jesus does throughout His teaching? He presents Himself to you. He presents Himself to you. That's why I think He taught me 1 year of church history, and I took 2 years up here at Arkansas, or 1 year up here at Arkansas Tech. He was a missionary Baptist lawyer. And I've said to you this many times, but this is deeper than people think. They say, because I thought it was pretty shallow when I first heard it. He said, I don't know how we ever made it up there. And see, he's from the same place I am up there, Booger Holler. And he said, I don't know how we ever made it out there in the woods. And he'd been to the church where I go. He said, I don't know how we made it out there in those woods with just the Holy Spirit and the King James translation. And there's a point to all that. You don't have to have Greek. And some of those seminary students down there, they acted like, once I get this Greek, I'll be a shining gem among our missionary Baptist churches. I knew what was going to happen when I got out there. They were going to have their tail ends blown off because our people don't like to hear Greek. So when I came up here, I just didn't say anything about it. I just said, this word means, and I said, the King James translation was at a different time. I said, this word means, and I went on, and it worked out just fine. This thing here, it denotes not the action of sin. Well, I won't read that to you. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Good Lord, he'd been preaching for a long time. He was in Philippi at this time. I think he'd been thrown in prison there. And that I may know Him You mean he was going around telling everybody about him and he didn't know him? Paul was still trying to learn about him when he died. He wanted him to bring John Mark with him up there. He wanted Timothy to bring John Mark up there. And he and Barnabas had had a horrible split because of John Mark. And I don't know if they ever got back together again. They probably did, but it doesn't say, and I don't know. But John Mark wouldn't go on up the hills to Pamphylia. Wouldn't go up. Went back home to Jerusalem. And there were a lot of robber bands up there. Everybody knew what was up there. Man, it was tough sledding. It was cold as a blue jaybird. And he didn't go. And Barnabas said, next time when they next went on a mission, he said, we want to take John Mark. No, Paul said. They got into a fantastic argument over it. And they split. So it didn't say how violent it was, but I guess from Paul's writing, it's pretty violent. But that's just an opinion. Now, he says that I may know him. Paul was in prison and was going to die, and he knew it. Last chapter of 2 Timothy. And he asked to bring John Mark with him. He wanted to read the books, and he wanted to read the parchments. I'll guarantee you, he wrote the First Testament. He wrote it. And he asked Matthew about different things, and he would write them down, and he wrote the book. You can tell it. Then Matthew read it, and he went back and filled in all the details I think he had left out. You say, well, they wrote the book, not God. God wrote it. And then he used them together. Preachers have to learn to do that. And so Paul got over it about John Mark. And he wanted to see that book. He knew he was going to die. So he didn't have any great, long, magnificent ministry prepared for himself after he got out. He knew he was going to die. Well, what compelled him to do that? The Holy Spirit of God in him, Christ in him, and his desire to know him. I didn't understand that when I came up here, but I do now. Being made conformable unto his death. That's a toughie. When you're made conformable to something, you have to understand the something you're conforming to. And you're conforming to the attitude that Paul had toward death, that he developed all of his life after he came to know the Savior. And I'm glad God had him write this. It's a big help to me. Everything anybody wrote is a big help. He says, well, I got to have a swig of this water. Oh.
What you got in there?
I've told you all this many times, but the first time I ever heard it tickles the fire out of me. There was a